This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the best known of Jesus' parables, the Good Samaritan. It's found in chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel. Let's turn to it now. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1041. Page 1041. So that's Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And Helen's going to come up and read it to us now. Thank you.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you. And may God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. Well, originally, I was going to start off this morning by asking you this question. Do you want the short sermon or the long one? The short message or the long message? But then I decided against asking you that because I was 100% certain what your answer was going to be. So I decided for you. I'm going to give you both. However, the two together should be a fair bit shorter than the message I gave last month, so you don't need to worry. I will, however, give the short version first, so that if you want to nod off or play a game on your phone during the longer version, that's okay by me. But I do think you'll miss out if you did that. Okay, the short version. Jesus was talking to an expert in the Old Testament law, an expert in God's commandments. And they agreed that the two greatest, most important commandments in the Old Testament are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. But wanting clarification, the expert in the law asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And Jesus replied by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the gist of this parable was that your neighbour is everybody and anybody, regardless of nationality, race, creed, politics, etc. And we would, by implication, have to add age, class, gender, sexual orientation, and anything else that distinguishes people. Hair colour, height, whatever. Everybody is your neighbour. You can't just limit the definition to people like yourself. And remember that in the Bible, love means what you do rather than what you feel. So loving anybody and everybody doesn't mean having warm, affectionate feelings towards everybody or even liking everybody. Loving your neighbour is all about doing good to those around you, even if you don't like them. even if you think they're a pain, even if it puts you out. The Samaritan in the parable was quite inconvenienced by looking after the man who'd been attacked. He ended up out of pocket. And Jesus commended the Samaritan. "Go and do likewise," he said to the expert of the law in verse 37. And so that's the short version of this morning's message. The two greatest, most important commandments in the Old Testament are: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And your neighbour is everybody and anybody. Nobody's excluded. You can't get away with just limiting the definition of the word neighbour to include only people like yourself. As Jesus says elsewhere, if you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? No, we're commanded to love your neighbour as yourself, whoever your neighbour is. And now for the long version of this morning's message. In this, I'll try and explain why this parable was actually quite shocking to the people who first heard it, and how we might find its message harder to swallow than it first appears. And I'll finish off by listing some of the reasons which might not be immediately apparent as to why this is such an important parable of our Lord. Nowadays, when we hear the word Samaritan, we naturally think of a good, kind person, someone who goes out their way to help others. There's even a charity, the Samaritans, that reinforces this idea. But we think like that entirely because of this parable. To the original Jewish hearers of the parable, the word Samaritan meant something very different. And so in order for us to understand what this parable have meant to the people to whom Jesus first told it, we need to understand who the Samaritans were. Now, unfortunately, that means a brief history lesson, but I'll keep it as short as I possibly can. In the late 8th century BC, the Assyrians, who were the dominant superpower in the Middle East at the time, they invaded and captured the northern part of the Holy Land, where 9 of the tribes of Israel lived. And at that time, the Assyrians had a policy aimed at totally destroying any national allegiance of the peoples in the lands that they'd captured. They would take the people, except for perhaps the poorest, they'd take them from their land and they'd scatter them all across the Middle East into the lands we now know as Iraq, Iran, Syria, southern Turkey. And these people would be moved out of their own lands and they'd settle into their new homes far away and adopt the local culture, marry local people, and just blend in. And this happened to 9 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hence, these tribes effectively disappeared. But more than that, the Assyrians then moved people from around the Middle East into the land that they'd captured to replace the people that they'd moved out. Now, the people that moved into the northern part of the Holy Land, they thought they should try and keep on the right side of the God of the land that they'd occupied. So they asked the king of Assyria to send them someone to teach them how to worship the Lord. And the king of Assyria sent back to them one of the Israelite priests that had been captured in order to do this. And we're told that these people then worshipped the Lord. However, they appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. And they also maintained some of the religious practices and customs that they brought with them from the places that they'd been brought. And these people were the ancestors of the Samaritans. They were converts, but in the eyes of the Jews in Jerusalem and the southern part of the Holy Land, they weren't proper converts, and they were foreigners at that. And you can read all about this in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17. Anyway, over the centuries, hostility grew between the Jews and the Samaritans. So much so that after the Jews had recolonized Galilee in the far north of the Holy Land, when the Galileans wanted to visit or make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they'd go miles and miles out of their way to avoid going through Samaritan territory. In Luke chapter 9, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago when Bob White came to speak to us, we have an example of this. Jesus went through Samaritan territory, and he and his disciples were made very unwelcome. So much so that we read that James and John wanted to curse them. So in short, Jews and Samaritans despised each other. As John chapter 4 puts it, Jews do not associate with Samaritans and do not even use the dishes that Samaritans have used. So that's Samaritans as seen through the eyes of the Jewish people to whom Jesus originally told the parable. And Luke tells us that the parable was originally told to an expert in the law, and he would have been a Pharisee. And because the New Testament tends to show up the faults of some Pharisees, we may forget that these are basically the good guys. They loved God. They loved God's word, and they religiously studied it and tried very hard to keep God's law and to please God. But some of them, like some religious folk of all ages and denominations, were a bit smug about it. They thought that they were better than everyone else, holier than thou. And it appears that the expert in the law that we read about here was a bit like that. Having been commended by Jesus in verse 28 for his summing up of the law as love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbour as yourself, he wants more approval and he seeks to justify himself by asking, and who is my neighbour? As we look carefully at this passage, we see that the Lord Jesus, in replying with this parable, doesn't actually answer the question the way it's asked. But in a more telling way, the parable shows up the self-righteousness and smugness of the expert in the law. The expert in the law, he knows what the law says about loving one's neighbour as oneself. And he wants to define neighbour in terms that will demonstrate that he's actually a good person who obeys the law. He obviously defined neighbour as any other Jewish person. And he was expecting Jesus to reply something along the lines of, oh, your neighbour isn't just the person who lives close to you, but any Jewish person, no matter where they live. And if the Lord had replied along those lines, the expert in the law would have gone away happy, knowing that he was a good person. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he tells this parable. And the parable mainly focuses on the man in the ditch and the Samaritan. But there's some other details in the parable that need to be noted. Firstly, the two people who pass by on the other side are priestly types from the religious order known as the Sadducees. Now, they were a separate group from the rabbis and the experts in the law and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the experts in the law weren't priests, they were just very religious laymen. Secondly, almsgiving to the poor was the Pharisees' big thing. It's how they loved their neighbours as themselves, and they're very proud of doing that. Notice then how the expert in the law is going to be caught out by this parable. A man falls into the hands of robbers on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that's a common enough event. And two priestly types go down the road and they pass by on the other side. And the expert in the law listening to this story, he's now been set up. And he'd be thinking, of course, who'd expect anything else from the priests? You wait. The next person to come along, that's going to be a Pharisee. And he'll show himself neighbourly by helping the poor man. But Jesus doesn't say that. No, the next person along turns out to be a Samaritan. And you have to appreciate how contemptuously the Pharisees held the Samaritans if you're going to hear what he heard. Hence the review of the history that I did earlier. And notice that the expert in the law can't even bring himself to use the word Samaritan after hearing the parable. And just to rub it in, the Lord then says to him, go and do likewise. Take this Samaritan as your example. You see what the Lord has done to this man. The second great commandment is to love one's neighbour as oneself. The expert in the law had neat little systems in place that allowed him to love within limits, to limit who it applied to limit who he had to love. What Jesus does in this parable is to expose the prejudice and hatred of his heart, and therefore his real lack of obedience to the commandment. Neighbour can no longer be limited to include only some people and exclude others. His lack of love is not that he wouldn't have helped the poor man in the ditch, he would have done, but that he hates Samaritans and he looks down on the priests. In effect, the parable has done the exact opposite of what the expert in the law was hoping it to do. Poor chap. So what does this parable have to say to us living in the 21st century? Well, the first thing to note is that it's not really all about being kind towards the people around us, despite what we might have been taught about it as children. That ought to be taken for granted. No, the whole point of the parable is to get us to confront our prejudices. For whether we like it or not, whether we're prepared to admit it or not, all of us have groups or classes of people that we tend to have prejudicial attitudes towards, even if only subconsciously. It may be people who look a certain way. It may be people who talk a certain way or come from certain countries or have a certain cultural background. Perhaps it's people of a certain race, religious, class, political leaning that you dismiss. Perhaps you've no time for young people. They don't behave like we used to. Or older people. They're out of touch. They're dinosaurs. It could be anything. That you may have an instinctive dislike for members of the opposite sex or even short people or people with a certain hair colour. And that's really what this parable is all about. Identifying our own prejudices and biases and then rejecting and repenting of them. It has been suggested that in order for this parable to have the same impact on us in the same way as it did on the teacher of the law in Luke 10, then we should hear it retold, but with the characters replaced with modern characters. For example, setting it on a Sunday morning and then something happens to a man, say he's beaten up and robbed, and the first two people that come along are, say, a bishop or an archdeacon who hurry past and don't help him. But the third person who comes along is, instead of a Samaritan, well, someone else that you wouldn't expect, making this now the parable of the good atheist or the good pride activist or the good Muslim or the good Tory or whatever. However, I think that says a lot about us at Bethany that I struggled to find anyone to fit into the Samaritan's shoes that everyone here would have a problem with. I'm sure that if I was to choose any of the options that I just mentioned, then half of us would be thinking, I don't have a problem with them. I don't have a problem. We all know that there are kind, altruistic people within that community. So I'm not going to retell it that way. But I'm going to leave you to be honest and make your own choice of who to replace the Samaritan with, and later today, to reread the parable, making that substitution. Although I have to say, I might possibly have hit closer to the mark by replacing the priest and the Levite with modern-day clerical figures. Anyway, moving on. In this parable, Jesus dared to praise the Good Samaritan. And that's not the only time that Jesus has commended people from outside the Jewish community. In Luke chapter 7, we read of a centurion who asked the Lord to heal his servant and was confident that the Lord could do it from a distance. And we read, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, why is this all so important? It's simple. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now that was a prediction that in this age, God's people, God's church, comprises people of all different sorts. People of all nations, languages, cultural backgrounds, races, classes, both rich and poor, people who vote both left and right, people who look different, dress differently, like different art and music, and have different legitimate styles of worshipping God. And God welcomes into his church people of all types and backgrounds. So there's no place for prejudice amongst God's people. And when it arises, it only produces problems and disunity. The Apostle Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's not an exhaustive list by any means, but you get the point. Now, I just said that God welcomes into his church people of all types and all backgrounds. But, and I need to be very clear about this so that you don't get the wrong idea. Although the invitation to join God's church, God's family, is extended to everybody, people of all types and backgrounds without exception, God's family only actually comprises those people who believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, and have accepted him as their Lord and their Saviour. Who trust that it is only because he died for them on the cross that they can know that their sins are forgiven and that they have a home in heaven when this life is over and are a member of God's people in the here and now. If you come to church and you're not trusting Jesus, not accepting his authority, then I'm sorry, you're not actually one of the church, not one of the family, but a guest. Very welcome guest, of course, but still a guest. The church is the community of those who love Jesus, who try to follow him, and who rest in his salvation. Let's not forget that Jesus once said, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, I said just now that God welcomes into his church people of all types and from all backgrounds and cultures. But it needs to be said that if we come to the Lord, we have to reject anything from our culture that's against his will. And that's all cultures, not least the indigenous British culture. If in your cultural background lying is considered acceptable, well, it's not in God's eyes, and so that has to go. If getting drunk is part of it, well, that too. That has to go. If in your culture it's okay to have sexual relations with multiple people, that has to change. And the list goes on. Petty stealing. Not treating people of the opposite sex with respect. Being greedy. All things that anyone who wants to follow Jesus will need to reject, even if that is part of their cultural background. The Lord Jesus insists that obeying him must come first, ahead of our culture, whatever it is. The church is the community of those who love Jesus, who try to follow him and who rest in his salvation. And if you do love Jesus, if you do try to follow him, if you do accept his authority as Lord, and if you're trusting in his salvation, then whoever you are, whatever your background, nationality, gender, personality, or whatever, you do belong to the Lord. You are saved for all eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you are every bit a member of God's family, God's church, God's people, as anybody else. It may seem that we've come a long way from the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we haven't really. We are commanded to love your neighbour as yourself, whoever your neighbour is. In order to do this, we need to be aware of any prejudices that we might have and resist them, remembering that God welcomes into his family people of all types and from all backgrounds and cultures if they turn to Jesus and accept him as Saviour and Lord. So with that in mind, I'd like to suggest again that sometime soon you go away and reread this passage, and having done that, read it again with the Samaritan replaced with someone from a group that you might have a bias against, reading it as the good reform counsellor, or the good drag queen, or the good traveller, or the good preacher, or whoever, and take the lesson to heart, remembering that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.